If you have paid attention to the text, you may have noticed lots of stones. I think there's 7 times at least that the word stone appears in this text. And we try to figure out what that all means this morning. Stones can be a nuisance. If you have some of the pictures here that you'll see here this morning, if you have a field like this one up there and it's full of stones, you as a farmer will probably not be too happy about that. It's almost unworkable to put something decent in there and to grow something. Unless, as some of those folks in Ireland have done, and I understand also in Scotland and somewhere in England, to take those stones and make something useful out of them and build walls. You know, why use lumber when you have stones? You know, just use those stones, build up walls. Good use for those stones. Or in the other picture, as you see, there's a whole other different use of stones as you make roads out of them or some buildings or some temples as you have done, as I've done in the past. So many years ago that I had the privilege of traveling into those countries, it was a journey on the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. So we went to Greece and Turkey and went all the way down to Syria and Lebanon and returned all the way and looked at many of those sites, of ancient sites, where cultures have grown and where the kingdom of God was being built and where Apostle Paul was actually traveling. However, I was way younger in those days and not so much interested in all of the history of all of that. So after you have seen one ruin city of ruins, you know they are similar to every city else. So that's how we felt as young kids. You know, we were traveling on and said, well, here we go again, stones again. Just scramble all over and wonderful, great. But we're sick of watching all of those. Now, if I would go there again, I probably would enjoy it more, but it was just an interesting sight. But as you see those different stones laying there, and this is actually a fairly organized place, it's actually Corinth, you know, where you would go and look at the city and the ruins of Corinth. Corinth is a blooming city in Greece right now, but it has this ancient city there as well, where you can actually see something. There are different places where you don't see anything. You just see a lot of stones all over, and then they say, this is what used to be here. See, and each one of those stones may be totally meaningless as it's laying there. But if you would take the effort and take those stones and try to rebuild those ancient temples and buildings, each single stone will be very precious and very important. Because each stone is shaped to in a certain way that it will fit. Just a certain way to build this particular building, whatever it comes from. And that's what we see in some of those ancient sites. When they try to rebuild some of those temples, some of those buildings, and you have an idea how wonderful they are. Actually, when we travel in those sites, it was interesting to hear that even some of our modern engineering would have difficulty to put some of the stones on top of each other. I remember one site where we were, it's actually in Lebanon now, it's in Baalbek, where they have the foundation stones for the temple. Each stone, each single stone weighs 900 tons. In 3 layers on top of each other, totally square. There's a very they can hardly put a piece of paper in between. 3 layers of 900 tons of stones. And they say even modern cranes would have a hard time to lift those up. How did they do it? Wonderful things to see. Well, lots of stones in these pictures, lots of stones in our text this morning. And as they are strewn all over for us, maybe as we read this text, I would like to put them back together so that we make sense out of this text, what it means to us. As with many, many biblical texts, we have to bridge thousands of years of cultures. This text was written about 2,000 some years ago in a different culture, in a different context. And we read this text nowadays today and we may think, yeah, typical Bible, you know, doesn't make sense. A lot of stuff that's written there that is hard to understand, so what does it have to do with my life when I root for the Oilers tonight or do things tomorrow. What does it really have to do with real life? And that's how we often even approach Christianity when we go to church. So here's church, here's my spiritual part where I do my spiritual things, where I worship, where I pray and do all the spiritual things. But then comes real life, my day-to-day life, where that what happens on Sunday has little to do with my day-to-day life. Here we can come and sing those wonderful worship songs and say, God is awesome and He is my Savior and He is my security and He is my helper and He is my strength. And then I go out, the first crisis happens, and whoop, all is forgotten. And it has nothing to do with my life there. That's unfortunate, but that's how we, many ways, live our lives. We don't connect the dots. We don't see that this really belongs together, that the God that we talk about here is a God who wants to be part of your life. There, out there, where it's happened, where it's messy, where it's difficult, where I have to get along with people, where I have to struggle with illness, where I have to struggle with challenges. And that's how we often then also deal with the Bible. It's this foreign book and we cannot connect the dots. And admittedly, it's not always easy because it sometimes is this big bridge that we have to build over thousands of years to make meaning out of that. So here Peter is writing to a church or churches that were distributed over the what we would call Turkey today. And there were all their little islands all over and pretty isolated. And Peter had a concern for these churches. He had a concern for these early Christians, how they managed to live their life in a pagan society. And this is what the letter is all about, that he tries to remind them of who they are. And that's exactly where we are in this text. Who they are, that they don't forget that in living or their daily life and be wrapped up in the challenges that they face every day, that they understand who are you, really. And in this text now, he lays certain foundation. And Peter, as we know, is a Jew. He comes from a Jewish background and was raised in a Jewish religion and in a Jewish culture and a Jewish environment. And as a Jew, one of the predominant buildings that gave Jews identity was the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was the one building that gave them their focal point. Because they all knew, the Jews knew, that they are a special people. They existed because of God's actions in the past. And the temple symbolized that. The temple was the place where heaven and earth met together. The temple was actually even built in such a way that there were different places and different levels where people can come together. There was even a place where the Gentiles were. There was a place for the women. There was a place for the day-to-day worship. And then there was the Holy of Holies, where they believed that God really is present. So much so that it was a holy place. Only once could the high priest enter into the presence of God. So this kind of imagery was very well acquainted, that Peter was very well acquainted with this kind of imagery. That's how they identified themselves, what the center of their worship. At some point of time, however, as Peter was living with Jesus, and he was following him, became his follower, he understood something very new and very exciting. In the Old Testament, they had those promises that although Judah and Israel was at a low point and was occupied and was under Roman oppression, that someday will be coming when the temple will be at the center again, actually where the whole world will come and worship. In Isaiah, they had many of those prophecies, and that the temple will become have new prominence, that the Messiah will come, their rescuer will come, and they will reign again, and this will be at the center of they will be at the center of the universe. But by and large, it was a very real expectation. They really believed in this to happen in a political world. However, at some point of time, you must have understood that Jesus shifted the whole meaning of that into something different. In fact, they understood that actually the temple that they are waiting for is a living temple. And it is Jesus. Jesus himself is this kind of temple of God where God dwells on this earth. So that this God of the Old Testament is not just confined in this temple, but that he literally lived in Jesus. John got the idea when he writes his gospel and he says, and the Word became flesh and it dwelled among us and we saw his glory. This is all words of Old Testament temple worship. That God dwelled among us, like in a temple. And that we saw his glory, like in a temple. And that we saw him, that Jesus is this place where God comes to earth and we see him. But then there was more. That he also understood that this Jesus was also assembling people around himself. And that not just Jesus is God's dwelling place on earth, but that he also is building his kingdom, his people, and that his people become his kingdom or his temple on earth. That the people of God become God's represent or God's dwelling place here on earth. That was a major shift. That God is not just confined there in a country, in a certain place, but that God is really dwelling among his people. And therefore he talks in this text, in those words, when he talks about the fact that Jesus is a living stone. As we come to him as a living stone, and as it says in verse 4 in our text, I'll read, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. See the whole imagery that he has in mind? And he has to teach this, those early Christians, that guys, this is who you are. Never forget that. God is up for something great. God is still working on his plan that he started at the beginning of the world, that he wants to be the King of Kings, that he wants to be all in all. Some of these Old Testament prophecies were talking about the time when the glory of God will span over the entire universe and will be seen all over. And that's what they were heading towards. And God was building towards this, using the people of Israel in the beginning to set examples, to make things clear to them in a human way, and then expanding this picture in Jesus Christ. When Jesus came as the Son of God, representing the God on this earth, and continued to build his kingdom, which is now, as we call it, a spiritual kingdom with living stones. And this is what Peter had in mind, is that that was an overwhelming insight, to see that God is still at work. That God is still active in this world, but not the way they thought it is, but it's in a very different way. That God actually is still dwelling here on earth among his people, and that his people become his temple. So out of this text, there are four things that we can draw out of that help us to understand who we are and how we are to function in this world. The first is very simple, but something very profound, where Peter emphasizes this, I have received mercy. If you have to understand who I am and what I have received mercy. I am a person who has received mercy. He says in our text here, in verse 9b and 10, he said, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. You were once you're not shown mercy, but now you have received mercy. And again, it's too long this morning. It goes back to Hosea here, an Old Testament prophet that he quotes, but brings it into this time and says, this is what happened here today. Instead of one people, the people of Israel, God is now adding people from all over the world, from all nations, all races, into his kingdom. His kingdom was meant to be among all peoples. And it says this happens that God extends mercy on us. We become part of that not by earning, not by doing something special, but by mercy that God pours out on us freely. The whole life of Jesus was telling this story. How Jesus was reaching out to those different groups that he lived with, people that were normally rejected, normally outsiders, normally not being considered worthy of worshiping in the temple. But Jesus came and he reached out to the prostitutes, to those tax collectors, to those who are destitute, to those the ones who were stricken with leprosy, and those people who were on the perimeter of the society. Jesus reached out and he told them with that, God is accessible to you. You can come to God. God is there for you. He loves you. He cares for you. And you can come to Him. You are receiving mercy. God is pouring out mercy on you. And that's what God has always done over the centuries. Reached out to people of all nations, all backgrounds, and says, you are called to become part of that. That's an extension and an invitation to you. How do I become part of the kingdom of God? How do I become a Christian? How do I become a Christ follower? It's not by going through some hoops and doing this and that. It's by receiving mercy. God looks at your life and He fully recognizes that our life is not perfect. That our life has a lot of things with us that we know that we regret, that we have done. And certainly when we see God as a holy God, that we are not even measuring up to Him. But that's not the point. The point is that He reaches out and says, I'll give you mercy. And the crucial role in that is Jesus Christ, the role that He played. That He became that lamb that was slaughtered, that was killed, in order for us to be reconciled with God. All the things that happened in the temple. But this is the first thing that God tells about those who are following Him. You have received mercy. No matter how you feel about yourself. No matter whether you reject yourself sometimes, feel like, I'm so horrible, I'm not measuring up, I cannot do this and that, I'm not perfect. And God would say, yep, I know. You don't tell me anything new. You cannot disappoint God because God is never fooled. He sees who you are. And that's why He says, yeah, I know who you are, but I have extended mercy to you. I've paid for all of this. You're accepted. You're loved. Can you live in this truth? I have received mercy. I am one who is loved by God. And mercy is a form of the love of God. Secondly, what He tells us about ourselves is, I am part of God's dwelling place here on earth. I am part of God's dwelling place here on earth. See, like those stones that were thrown all over in those pictures and didn't make sense on their own. God is now taking each one of those stones, if you will, and He builds them into a temple, reconstructs the temple where each stone is meaningful. Because if a certain stone is not there, it will jeopardize the structure of this whole building. It will leave a hole. It will be imperfect. So you are needed. You're needed in the certain place where you are made for. He says here back into the text, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God and chosen and precious in His sight. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Every single one of you. We are living stones out of which He builds His building. Where He dwells. If you ask the simple question, where is God to be found on this earth today? Peter would tell you, in His temple. And we would ask, so where is His temple? It is where people come together. Where people of God come together, you find God. Where we are assembled here this morning, this is where God dwells. If we are assembling towards Him and for the purpose of worshiping Him, He is in our midst where two and three are gathered in His name, says Jesus Himself. I will be right there in the middle of them. Not in buildings anymore, not in temples anymore, but wherever they gather. And that could be in your living room. That could be outside on the lawn when you have get together there. It could be here, wherever it is. There is God's dwelling. And why is He there? Because there are living stones. Like you and me who are building this temple where God is present. And we need to be aware of this when we come together on Sunday mornings. It's not just about the good worship music. It's not about seeing one another. It's all great, all wonderful. We need to do this. It's all about that we are representing God, that God dwells here among us in His Holy or through His Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter encourages Christians to think of themselves as living stones of God's temple. And it's spiritual because it's affected by the Holy Spirit, drawn or worked, that lived by the Holy Spirit, that He works in us. And He is building this temple as we are coming to Christ in worship and in prayer and in praise. We are continually built up as a spiritual temple. This is what the text actually says. It says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected, you yourselves are being built up as a spiritual house. As you come to Him. It's in present tense. It means like over and over and over again. As you come to God, as you come together for worship, as you come together in prayer, as you come together to center God, to bring Him honor, that's how He is building us up individually as parts of His building in this world. You matter to Him. You are joined with Christ and blessed to be a part of God's people here on earth. This has two consequences. This has two consequences for us. The first one is, and that's the next step that means what we are, I have unrestricted access to God. I have unrestricted access to God. He says in this text, read it one more time, he says, as you come to Him, He builds you up as living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, in the Old Testament, this job of coming into the presence of God needed a priest. You could not just rush into the presence of God and say, hey, here I am, God, hear me, I have a problem. No, you had to always go through the mediator of a priest who would bring a sacrifice. And then you could enter into God's presence. Now we know that Jesus has become that high priest, that He has become that ultimate sacrifice. And with that, He gives us the right to immediately come into the presence of God. What that means is you can pray to God. You don't need somebody else who is higher or anyone else or have a different position who represents you before God. And sometimes even in religion and even Christian religion, it has crept into our assumptions sometimes in our faith that we sometimes think some people have a special connection with God. If you're a pastor especially, you know, you have a special... So if you pray as a pastor, it has more power than I do. That's not true. Never again. The Bible says if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a priest and you have free access to God. There is no hierarchy in our access to God anymore. Organizationally, we have still hierarchies, yes, because organizations have to function. We have certain offices. But in our access, in our way how we enter into the presence of God, there is no hierarchy. You can enter into the presence of God, whoever you are, whatever you are, with whatever request you have. You can come into the presence of God with full confidence that He loves you, that He waits for you, that He wants to embrace you and speak to you and hear you. You can come to God. I have unlimited free access to the presence of God. So no worries about, you know, who is higher and who is lower. You can come to God. This is what He says. He builds us up as a member of the household of God, as a member of the temple of God. I have free access to God. I can give spiritual sacrifices. Means I can bring that to Him which is pleasing to Him. Like in the Bible, He says we offer our bodies. It's one way of bringing a sacrifice to Him. I offer my body to Him. You can do this. Give yourself. Romans 12 was one. We know this text. We can give gifts to Him. Spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We can sing praises to Him. We can offer our goods and possessions to Him. These are spiritual sacrifices that we bring before Him, and you can do it directly in connection with God. You have as much access to God as anyone else who follows Jesus Christ, who is shaped by God. This is one of the privileges of being part of the temple of God. And the fourth one, or the second consequence of being part of the temple of God, is I have the most rewarding job in the world. I don't know whether you like your job right now, but here you have the most rewarding job in the world. And that is to represent Jesus Christ. It says in this text here, and later on in verse 9, it says here that we are a royal priesthood, the same thoughts that we have developed already, that we are a people of God, that a building that He builds, a holy nation for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's our calling. That's our job. That's why you and I exist. That's why we live here on earth. That we declare the excellencies of God, the wonderful attributes of God, of who He is, and what He wants to be to everyone who wants to come close to Him. That is your and my calling. That we represent Him well. that he's truly represented by how we live. And see, this is why the first part of the text that we have skipped so far, the first three verses, are very important. In those first three verses, Peter talks about what needs to happen so that we truly can represent him. He says, "To put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn infants long for the spiritual milk, that by it you grow up into your salvation." See, you, as we are coming and serve God, we also become more like him. That's part of discipleship. And to function as a body that consists out of living, or of a temple that consists out of living stones, we need to get rid of all the things that separate us, that normally, you know, destroy relationships. And some of them are mentioned here. Some of the things that are simply destroying relationships, if they are there, if there's deceit, if there's envy, if there's malice or hypocrisy, it destroys relationships in any shape or form. So he said, get rid of it. Don't do this anymore. Become real. Become honest. Because God is truth. We become truthful. And that just builds the foundation that we now can truly represent Jesus Christ. Represent God in this world. And we become more and more so as we long, as it says in this text, for this milk. I just have a grandson, just a week old. And I just experienced firsthand again what that looks like. You know, when those babies are born, they have two things in life. You know, is sleeping and eating. And usually the one with eating is declared very loudly. You know, I'm hungry. Ah, wah, wah, wah. You know, but what dawned on me this week when I was thinking about this text, how that really should be. They long for fruit. And they express it very loudly. That's what it says, the picture. We should long for the food that makes us, nourishes us, so that we become what God has called us to be. And that is the word of God. He says we should long for that, cry and for that word of God, so that we can really be shaped and become more like God wants us to be. That all fits together. So here we are. What does Peter want to tell us today? He wants to tell you that you have received mercy. That's your entrance into the presence of God. You have received mercy. The door is open. You can walk in. You're invited into the kingdom of God. You just need to receive what he has prepared for you, forgiveness. Secondly, you are representing God by being his building, his dwelling place here on earth. As we come together as people of God, we provide for God a dwelling place. I mean, just think about this here this morning. We're here this morning and the glory of God is right among us. We may not feel it all the time. But sometimes those who enter this kind of environment for the first time know and feel this is different. There is something here that I can't explain. It is here. It is the presence of God which we are providing a place for. Thirdly, I have free, unrestricted access to God. How much of that do you make use of? How often do you come to him? How often do you seek his presence? How many times during the day are you really enjoying this privilege and say, I can talk to my Father wherever I am, driving in my car, being at work, dealing with my kids, doing this or that. I can access my Father wherever I am, and I can pray. And lastly, I have the most wonderful job in the world. My reason for my existence is to declare the excellencies, the glory of God, to tell others God is actually awesome. Come to him. Get to know him. Look what he has done in my life. And I want you to experience the same thing. The invitation is there. The door is open. Will you come? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you extend your hands wide, and that you want us to come in. You are still present here in this world. Wherever people gather here this morning in this city, you are there. People of God, your people. Wherever they gather, wherever they worship, Father, there is your presence. And you are expressed in so many different shades and forms, with so many cultures, even so many ways how people worship. But wherever people come truly to you, Jesus Christ, that's where you are. We wish more than anything that your kingdom will come and that your will is being done here on earth as it is in heaven. And that's done through us and in us and how we act as followers of you. Father, and as we enter into this week and into this day, this is our calling, that we are representing you well, that we do, that we are those people who point to you in every fiber of our being, that we tell others, this is who you are. This is what I was. This is what you made me. And you have access to this as well. Father, as we bump into people this day and this week, let's remember that we represent you and that we are those forefront experiences for others to let them experience the goodness that you are. And Father, we pray that you also help us to see that we nourish ourselves to have enough of that what you provide, that your word will shape us, and that your word will give us the strength to do what you have called us to do. Father, we pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.